Father John Muhlendyke here. This has been an interesting week for me. The presidential stuff is kind of over, but it's not. My mind's packed with all kinds of theories and conspiracies, and the coronavirus is out there, and it seems to be getting worse, and the pandemic appears to be spreading all over, and I keep reading about new material and new cures, and my mind just gets more and more and more packed. It's so packed with stuff that I need to stop thinking and start to unloading. I started to think about unpacking, especially as I tripped over my suitcase, which hasn't been opened since June, sitting there with fresh clothes ready to go on a trip, which never occurred this year. So I had to open it up and I had to start unpacking. Well, I unpacked the wrinkled pants and the really wrinkled shirts and needed to unpack things like my lost toothbrush, which was in there, suntan lotion. Usually unpacking involves taking out dirty clothes. This time it was taking out clean clothes, but unpacking was good anyway. I now have an empty suitcase. Unpacking kind of fits with today's gospel reading. The parable of the talents, or the parable of pounds, is found in Luke. This one's in Matthew. And it needs to really be looked at really closely. Usually we come away with this parable this time of the year and we look at it and saying, yep, you really got to work really hard and you got to use your talents and you have to use all of them, otherwise you're going to be in a bad spot. I'm not sure that's a valid interpretation. I went back all the way to look at Augustine and I look at Origen. Of their interpretations, and most of them are spiritual interpretations about heaven. But I'm not so sure this is what was going on in this parable. It starts with an "it will be like." Many of the other parables that Jesus is talking about in this section of Matthew is, "and heaven will be like," "the kingdom of heaven will be like," "the kingdom of God," but it says, "it will be like." So it's a little different. Matthew has a different take on things. He's coming from a tax collector standpoint. He knows the system. He knows what's going on. And he's also had a conversion of heart. So this story is very, very intriguing. Why don't we recap the story? And let's have some fun doing this, okay? I'm going to use some props here. And we'll run through the story again. And when something doesn't quite sound right to you, just kind of check that off and saying, I wonder what's going on here. Okay, so it's one of observing. That's why we're doing this again. So we'll see if we can unpack this. It was the kingdom of heaven, which is not. It is like a king going on a journey. I borrowed from the Christmas store, you've noticed. And the king is very, very outspoken. And he's going on a journey. But while he's gone, he doesn't want to let his house set. He probably has people there dusting the corners and sweeping the floors. And also he's got a little bank account. And he really wants the bank account to grow. So he brings in his servants, these three trusted servants. And the first one he brings in is his most trusted servant, who's got 5 gold coins given to him by the king. And the king says, I'm going to be gone for a while. I want you to take this and use this money wisely. So the servant accepts, probably begrudgingly, because he knows he has to do it. And he exits with the 5 gold coins. The next servant comes in, and this servant has less talents in a way. So the king gives him 2 gold coins. Now the coins are talents and they're worth about 15 years worth of wages. So this is still quite a bit. The first one got a good killing. This one is doing okay. So he again, fearing the king, goes out and attempts to work with the money. The third person who come into, and I don't know what's going on with Mr. Pinky here, but it appears that he doesn't have a really good reputation. And so the king doesn't think he's very talented in a way. And so what he does in order not to cut him out, he gives him one single talent and he tells him to go out and to use it. So Mr. Pinky goes out. Then the king says goodbye to everybody and he takes off. Meanwhile, the first servant comes around and finds out that he has done very well financially. He invests with the bankers and he comes up with doubling the money. Did very, very well. So he says, the king's going to be really proud of me. The second one comes back and he has doubled his money. He's taken the two and now he has four coins. And the third one, instead of going out and investing, he takes his talent, his gold coin, and he puts it in the ground after he's dug a hole and he covers it up. And then he waits. The king eventually comes back, and the king may be actually Archelaus, who is a tetrarch in the area of Judah. Not liked by a lot of people because he was pretty crude. The Jews attempted to really get rid of him in Rome behind his back. So he was a nasty guy. But this appears to be a good guy because he's helping people make money. And why not? So he comes back. And the first servant comes up and shows him what he did. I made all kinds of money for you. I doubled the money. What do you think of me? And the king says, oh, wonderful, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's house. Oh, yes. So he goes and exits and is praised by the king. The second one comes in with not quite as much, but he has actually doubled his money. And so the king says, wow, wonderful, great servant. Enter into the master's house. You have done well. So he's loved by the king. The third little guy, Mr. Pinky, he comes back and he holds up his talent, his gold talent, and gives it back to the king. And he said to the king, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew, didn't you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have had interest on my money. So take the talent from him, he said to the others, and give it to the one who has 10. For those who have more will be given, and they will have abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. And as for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness and where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So ends that parable. Feel comfortable with it? Probably not. I didn't. Actually, looking at this parable, it's interesting because there's a piece I didn't give you in that in the area of honor, you don't take things from other people. You don't exploit them. You don't gain interest off of somebody else in order to make yourself richer, appear better. The little guy, though, he buried his money in the ground. And the law at that time was if you buried money in the ground, you were not responsible if it was lost. So if it was gone, they couldn't hold you responsible. The thing is, he went, he buried it. If it had gotten lost, he would have been responsible, but he also dug it up and he gave it back to his master and did not exploit anybody. And how did this little guy get this way? His centeredness, his peacefulness, contemplation, and prayer. Jesus did the same thing. He constantly went to the hills. He went to the lake in order to pray, and he did it again and again and again. And it changed his entire perspective of the world as he dealt with unruly forces. This little guy dealt with unruly forces too, but he came up on top because the kingdom of heaven never, ever left him. And the kingdom of heaven never leaves us. It's always here. It's always present. The question is, do we open our eyes? Can we see that kingdom? Can we participate in it fully? So actually the wise servant was the third servant, the one who had nothing, did what was right by the law, and was responsible to his master. So the master really was not the good guy in this story. Matthew took and flipped the story around. Everybody's expecting another one where the kingdom of heaven is like. In this one, this is what the kingdom of heaven is not like. And who's the hero? The little guy who follows what he needs to do to fulfill the law. This little guy is probably a prototype of all of us. When we follow the law, when we don't exploit other people, we may end up not being rich. We may end up being despised by others, tossed aside by others, disrespected by others. But that happens to be the price of discipleship for Christ. The little guy, though, had something else. He did have the kingdom of heaven. When he initially obeyed the king to go out, he took the money and didn't object. He took the money and buried it in the ground and had no regret because he was following the law. When he dug it back up and he gave it back to his masters, he was centered. And when he confronted his master, he told him the truth. He was centered in the beginning, he was centered in the middle, and he was centered at the end. The true disciple is one that finds peace and centeredness in all of life, no matter what transpires around him. As you go forth this week, think about the times you might be exploiting someone unconsciously. Think about the third servant. Think about what happens to him when he tries to follow the way. But also know that there's a joy and there's a security and there's a peace in following Christ, a peace that passes all understanding. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.